Let us turn together for a little to Psalm 65. And in particular, giving attention to the last part of the psalm. And I might offer as a text this morning the first part of verse 11, the first line of verse 11, Psalm 65. You crown the year with your goodness. Because in effect, that's what the is being portrayed through verses 9 to 13. You, the Lord, crown the year with your goodness. I was on the train going into the city just the other day, and just coming out of, on the way to the city out of Clapham Junction, just there on the right was a must have been a 6 or 7 story building with a big brick gable end, and on it it was covered by a banner, Join for a March, an Anti-Austerity March. And it was one of the public service unions. I don't remember what the time was or the date or anything like that, but it was expecting us to be against what are called austerity measures. But let's think about the context of something like that for a moment. Austerity, what is it? Are we in hard times? That was on my right. On my left, as I looked out, there were some of these massive cranes. The Shard is pretty well finished, but there are several other buildings going up just across the river with great cranes rising up. And just behind those cranes were planes coming, circling to go into Heathrow every 3 minutes, full of passengers. Things are as they have been for many years. Yes, there may be some people going about their business, and it seems like a return to something like perhaps 10 years ago. But for an awful lot of people, there's hardly any difference at all. Psalm 65 looks at a very different, apparently very different picture. It's writing about farms and country, not this modern city life. Clapham Junction itself. The aircraft into Heathrow, the great towers that are going up in the London city. It's not talking about those things, it seems, but it's talking about very similar things, and things that do actually matter to us. For all that is going on in a city like ours, how is it that the hills still do produce pasture for the animals, and they have done again this year? How is it that the flocks bring their increase? It does matter. In this part of the world, in late spring, it was very dry, and everyone was talking about needing rain. And the rain comes. In the north of the country, the rain stayed away for a long time, and it was getting equally worrying. And then it returned. There's a great deal of talk about the change of climate, but the main things of the climate are still here, year after year. There's the rain, the sun, there's the growth, so that we have food, clothing and shelter, our essentials. This is talking about fields and flocks. We live in a different world. We don't live on a farm, perhaps, but in your daily work, in the office, with our kitchens and sitting rooms full of gadgets, people working just the hours to get enough to do what you want in your leisure time. That's the world that we live in. But still, there is this same world that we live in today. It's still there. It's good to take the train and go the other way and look at how green the fields are. We live in leafy Surrey or Buckinghamshire. The trees still grow and give their leaves. The chestnuts have fallen to take seed and to propagate again. Why do we talk about this? Taking farming images, perhaps. At this time of year, we are, all of us in this part of the world, in the Northern Hemisphere, have come out of the summer, often a time for holiday, entering into a new cycle, we talk about it academically, a new academic year. A good opportunity to look back, and to look back thankfully. And this psalm, I think, gives us wonderful direction in doing that. And a very salutary lesson regarding thanksgiving. The psalm, let's look at what the psalm says, at God's word. And the psalm speaks about God providing, first of all. And then it also talks about the way that the earth rejoices. And by implication, I also want to touch on man's hearing. God provides. Earth rejoices. Man hears, or is meant to. First of all, God provides. I think it's 10 times I would count in verses 9 through 11, you have the words you or your. We talked about it in Psalm 84 when we looked at it, where there are certain things that happen in life, but Psalm 84 says, you did them. God, you did them. This happens again here. The earth has its water. It is a rich earth. The river is full of water. There is grain on the hills. And so on. But the psalm says, you did it. You did it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. The rain and the grain. Perhaps some of the little ones haven't got that far yet in school, but most of us have learnt in school the water cycle. Remember, we've talked about it here with the children, how the rain comes down and it goes on down in the rivers or the earth, and it goes and then it evaporates, it rises, and then it comes down again, and it keeps cycling round and round. Scientifically, there's no problem. But the psalm has more to say about that very thing. There's the grain. We know, learn about that as well. Reproduction, where a small seed falls into the ground and it germinates. The seed itself dies and it brings forth a plant that brings forth fruit with its seed to return to the ground and do the same all over again. We learn these things in scientific explanations. We know the science behind it, which maybe was not well known or known as we know it in those days when the psalm was written. But the psalm shows an understanding further than that. It is about natural cycles, about the watering of the earth and the renewed, the yearly flourishing of the pastures. And the psalm says, how can these things be? Not simply those scientific explanations, but the psalm says at the end of verse 9, for so you have prepared it. It's for us to remember that wonderful water cycle, the rain and the evaporation and the clouds and the sea and the rivers. God made it to do that. You prepared it this way. Verse 9. The grain that reproduces, the grain that dies and brings forth a plant that brings forth seed to do the same again. We read in Genesis chapter 1 that God created these things after their seed, after their kind. That wonderful cycle of reproduction, that's the way God made it. And it's so assumed, this is what happens. It's assumed until the thing seems to start to break down. There are reasons for that we might touch on. But it's God who established these things. Whoever asks that. For so you have prepared it. This is God's doing. Much of Western and increasingly other economies are removed from the land to some degree. Haven't we talked about this as well? Where do you get your milk from? Not Sainsbury's. It's the car. We're removed from the land, but everyone's affected by hosepipe bans when the rain doesn't come, or affected by the price of sandwiches in Pret-a-Manger or Starbucks or Subway, made from bread, from grain. We're going to be hit next year, apparently, with these prices. We are also faced with those distressing images from Central Africa when there's a drought, or from Bangladesh when the monsoon season has been particularly bad and they're flooded, or in Spain, in parts of the UK just recently. We need to remember those things. Those things are perhaps sent to remind us, because for so much of the time we don't seem to notice. We expect those things to be in order, expect those things to be in place. We expect to be able to buy a loaf of bread off the supermarket shelf. We don't notice, or at least not much, because the water just is. The bread just is there. And this year, certainly for us in our part of the world, and let's focus on ourselves, we must respond to this. The year has gone around with plenty. Anti-austerity, maybe, but there has been plenty. Even taking the world as a whole, there are droughts in parts, and it's a tremendous hardship. I don't dismiss that by any means. But where there is a shortage in one place, there's a superabundance in others. And the idea of abundance is repeated within this psalm, where we have in verse 11, "You crown the year with your goodness." Some have translated it bounty, and it is about that. It's just about abundance. You take the world as a whole, those who've studied the subject are confident that if it was only better managed, or not mismanaged as it so often is, there would be enough food. There is enough food already for everyone to live well. And perhaps young people, that's a proper concern for Christians. Maybe it's an area you could think about getting into for life, to make a difference in these things. There are so many who have so much, as well as the many who have too little. And it is man who's the problem here. But we live in a race. The human race is prone to complain. We have so much, yet we complain about what we think we're missing. Let's look back on 2011-2012 and think on 12 months of so much that is good. For some, there have been tougher times. But as the Bible tells us, even in the tough times, the trials, the tests, there is good in those as well. And very often it is to bring us back to our God. But the picture that we have here, it's almost as though he's talking about the year that's been laid out there in God's calendar. And God comes along and he lays over it, he crowns it with a layer of abundance. So many good things. You crown the year with your goodness, you crown it, it's there, you put a crown on it, you take it further, you present it at its best. How? With your goodness. It's almost the picture of God coming. He's got all the good things he has, his arms are full, and he comes to the year and he spills it out to cover it with his goodness. His goodness. The goodness of his heart, the riches of his heart. He tips it out on the year, on everyone in the year, for blessing. You've done this. The Lord, you have been at work here. You have enriched. And the response comes from the hills, comes from the valleys. Verse 12, the little hills rejoice on every side. The valleys, in verse 13, are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. The earth rejoices. I do know there are many folk around the world for whom life is very tough. And that's a point for another day. This is talking about something we need to hear today. Let's deal with this first. Remember what the Bible says about creation, the little hills and the valleys and pastures. Creation. Put that all together. Talk about creation. Paul tells us that creation groans. Why? Because we have hurt it. Because we have sinned, we have brought it down, we have damaged it. Creation is not sinful itself. It's groaning. It knows there is something better, as it were. And as this year has passed, the picture here says creation has been itself thankful, has appreciated God's work in it and for it. It's almost as if it could just be left alone by us, if we stopped interfering and mismanaging, creation would be clothed. The pastures of the wilderness, in verse 12. The dry places, the hard places, would have pastures because of the abundance that drops on them from God's hand. As if we would stop mismanaging, if we would stop interfering, using it for our own ends. There is a powerful basis here for, and in much of the rest of the Bible, for environmental care. But look what you have in front of you. As God does His work in creation, think of it perhaps like a time-lapse video. And watch as the grass does grow, and the lambs are born and they grow, and the apples appear and ripen on the trees. That's what's in front of you here. They're personified, they're made to be people, made to be something that can shout, that can sing. But when you look at the images that the Lord has given us in His Word here, you can almost see why. That they do receive of His great gifts. It's as if the hills and the valleys are saying, they're speaking to us. They're saying, look, we're growing again. Look, we have everything we need and we're using it. We're able to use it. God's made us able and we're doing it just as it's meant to be. God is working in us. God's made us to live and give. And that's what we're doing. There's one translation that puts verse 13, the pastures clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys clothe themselves with grain. They produce. They can't stop it. That's what they're made for. They can't do otherwise. And so the pastures and the hills and the valleys are saying God is thoroughly good in all that greatness that's been laid out at the beginning of the chapter. Of the Psalm. These elements of creation, creation itself, the Psalm pictures being in tune with God's purpose. It can't be otherwise. Fulfilling God's given function, producing the necessities, producing goodness, and they rejoice in being able to do so. Valleys also shout for joy. They also sing. In Surrey, you don't have very deep valleys or very high hills. We have the little hills. You perhaps take a journey. There's a nice road that winds through down by Dorking. It winds through, and there are valleys, a bit of a valley, little hills. Go through, maybe with your windows down. Maybe choose a quiet time when you don't have to go too fast. and try and hear the singing of the trees and the valleys and the river. Maybe we need to do something like that to get the point, to get a hold of what's going on here. Romans chapter 1 talks about the created order as God's revelation of himself. It is. But we've been so slow to listen. He's given us his word as well, and his son as well, because we've not taken heed. From the day of Adam in that glorious garden, and I see this that garden almost portrayed here, and this as well, as the river of God is full of water. The provision, the water and the earth is being watered, and so on. It's all there in Genesis chapter 2. And they shout for joy. The valleys also sing. Now this is laid down in words that you can't take to a valley and say, do you understand this? No. It's in words because you and I need to understand it. You and I need to hear that song, that rejoicing, so that we too will be thankful. Not always as the people of Israel were wanting something else that we are missing. The hills and the valleys are not personal. They're portrayed as that in the psalm, but they're not. They don't have a spiritual aspect as we do. Do they truly rejoice? Do they sing? Not as we are supposed to. But they do conform to God's purpose for them, the psalm says, and in effect they do rejoice. They're not raising objections to God. They're not resisting God's work upon them and through them. They do as intended, and they do it liberally, as God appoints for them. Unless or until we interfere. On the other hand, you and I are persons. We are personal. We have spirit. We have souls. We are made in the image of God, to whom God chooses to speak. We're made with intellect, meant for understanding, for perception, for insight, to take a good look at our lives and the things in our lives. Do we see? Or is it we only notice, like the motorway? If you use it, you just use it. You hardly notice. When you notice is when it goes wrong. The affairs of this world, good people doing good things day by day. What makes the headlines on the paper when things go wrong? It's then that we notice. Let's notice the good things. Let's listen to the song of nature, the word of nature to us. Let's take notice. And even those things that we say go wrong, it's only from our very limited point of view, very selfish point of view too often. And this psalm is a poetic device to call you and me to pause, to listen. To listen to what is going on around us every day. In our house up the hill, even on the very quietest of days, I think the very quietest I've remembered was the Monday of the Diamond Jubilee holiday, because it was completely wrapped around by other days off. But even then I could hear the buzz of the A3 in the background. But just then you can occasionally hear the voices of the birds and things like that. The rustling of the breeze and the leaves. Listening. Wake up to what's going on around us. Stop our headlong rush through life. Put to one side all our human problem-solving solutions that we have. Take a good look. Just reading this morning of Norwich Cathedral. Once a quarter they have a day that they give over to silence, so that all the people who come through, tourists and everybody coming through that cathedral, are supposed to do everything utterly silent. For that very reason, we stop and we do listen. Sometimes we do need it, as it were, forced upon us. We're in a time when costs of living are rising, and if your income hasn't risen, it does become more difficult. But that's against the background of us assuming so much for so long. We certainly are in a culture where we expect luxuries as we call them necessities. And those things that really are necessary, they usually just are. The bread on the supermarket shelf, the water out of the tap, and so on. They just are. We're like children, and yes, children, you are like children too. Very often, you enjoy a great deal of what mom and dad are doing in your family, and you never really do think about it. We never did when we were your age, or very rarely did think about they are actually busy doing something. It requires effort on their part to get this sorted out. It's only when we mature that we do get a greater realization of the time and the energy and the thought that goes into these things. But I use that as a picture. It is something we all need to take notice of and the need to mature, but it is primarily a picture how much more we need to wake up and mature concerning the things that God just does and we just take. To return thanks for our daily blessings, we are taught to pray, give us our daily bread. When we receive it, do we recognize it as an answer to that prayer? And do we give thanks? This is the song of the valleys and the hills, but it's written in human words. We need to listen. We need to join in the song, this praise. It is good to give thanks. To give thanks is to recognize all that God has put in our lives, all that God has given us. We're called to join in this song, to look and to see just as the hills have done, and to make the right attribution to say, God, you've done it. You've provided. The very God who is shown in all his greatness in the beginning of the psalm, he's the one who gives our daily bread. If you go to Paul when he talks about prayer, he usually adds, when he tells you clues as to how to pray or what to pray for, he usually adds, with thanksgiving. Our tendency is to ask, and it's a good thing that we do. We need to know and recognize that we must have God caring for us. But we must have a spirit of thankfulness for what he has given, or we'll never be satisfied. So friends, hear. If you have ears, hear. Creation, I think, shows itself to be a better man than I am, than you are. Because this is what they do. They shout for joy and sing because they know that God has blessed them. We have so much to learn from those little hills and the valleys, even from the wilderness. They're raising no rebellion against God and his will for them. They're saying nothing, doing nothing, not resisting against their sustainer and provider. Creation counts itself honored to serve. Let's do the same. Out of thankfulness, thankful hearts, for all that he's blessed us with. Hear, listen. This is the creation that Paul says groans, and we are the culprits. This is the creation that Paul says eagerly waits for what? Its own burden to be lifted off? This creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This creation, as it were, cares about your future, your destination. And yes, it does care about this, eagerly waits for it, because, he continues, it will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Not its own, but yours and mine. How much more then should we devote ourselves to rejoicing? The hills are devoted to bringing forth flocks and grain, the valleys too, but they're also devoted to rejoicing. As we set ourselves to do God's will in our lives, let's devote ourselves too to thanksgiving and praise, because that redemption that the creation looks for is the redemption of men. Your redemption, mine, through the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it were, to pick up the picture that we have here, remember that Jesus, especially Jesus, what greater provision do we have? I've often quoted it from 2 Corinthians 5. How can we live for ourselves? But we ought we not to live for him who died for us? He came to give us life, to restore us, to be, as Paul says to the Philippians, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Creation brings forth its fruit to the glory and praise of God. Let us be filled with the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Understand, I don't say that you never give thanks, but ought we not to be urged further, more constant, more shouting with joy, more singing? Isn't it a shame that the hills and the valleys have to show us how to thank God? Isn't it even more of a shame, really a shame, in the full sense of the word, that we have so little time or even inclination to listen to them? Isn't that the case so often? So let's hear his word today and be glad that God continues all this. He does this. He gives life through this earth, through creation. Be glad in him, call on him, so that we will also be restored to that condition where we will set ourselves to do as he meant us to do, that we will bring forth that fruit, that produce that he made us for, to the praise of his glory. What else can this be? They shout for joy, they sing, praising him. Let us be thankful in all things with thanksgiving, to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Now let us pray together.